Hi, my name is Charlie Townsend. I'm one of the pastors here at Arrow Heights Baptist Church for a long time. Yeah, we are so thankful, so grateful to serve here, and thankful for the opportunity to share God's Word today, and just thankful also for the Lord's journey in our lives and in your lives, and we're going to kind of look at that today as we open up 1 Peter. You may have noticed all the scripture today is from 1 Peter, and I am preaching today from the book of 1 Peter, the letter of 1 Peter, and it's kind of been a joke that I preach the whole letter, and that's pretty impossible, but if you have several hours, we could maybe get to it, but we're actually going to look at three major themes that Peter weaves in and out of this incredible letter, the theme of our salvation, and the theme of our submission to Him, and then the theme of suffering, how that plays into our journey as exiles, as pilgrims, strangers, sojourners for Christ. I want to begin today and ask you to think about your story. Have you ever sat down and thought about writing out your story, writing your autobiography? Or even yet, a better practice is to think about where you are in God's story. Most of you in this room, and hopefully listening online, most of you have come into that relationship with Jesus Christ. And so you have restarted your story, and God is rewriting your story. And He is doing that day by day. And He has brought you into His family, and He has brought you into a relationship with Himself as the very living God. We fail to notice sometimes what God's doing in our lives, how He is transforming us, how He is changing us. But I want to challenge you this morning as we go through this scripture today to think about your story and to understand that God is at work in your life, even if you are away from Him, even if you've rejected Him, and up to this point you have not allowed His sacrifice to be your sacrifice for you. Maybe today is your opportunity for that, but to think about your story. Where are you in your walk with Christ? Where are you in that journey? This message is really about being prepared for God's work. The title is Living in Exile as Strangers and Sojourners. We are in a crazy time in world history. And as we look at that, we think about that, I'll mention some more about that in a minute. I have found myself over the years gravitating more and more and focusing more and more on the last words of various writers of Scripture, in particular, Paul in 2 Timothy. That's always been a formational book for me. And Paul wrote specifically to an individual, to Timothy, and with the hopes that he was going to pass on to others the truth that Paul was sharing with him. But you see in that letter how he was preparing Timothy, and now everybody that studies and reads and joins into the truth of that, he was preparing them in the journey of following Christ and in finishing the task. So he stirred up Timothy's gifts, and he said, stay in the game, suffer with me in this journey. He was in a prison, probably looking up at the ceiling to see the opening. He was suffering, but he was saying, hey, come join me in suffering. Lots of people had left him. Lots of people had fallen away. They had left the journey of following Christ, but he continued to push into Timothy, and he called him to be that representative that he couldn't be anymore. He called him to be the pastor to the churches. He called him to develop leaders and disciple others and share with them what they would share with others. Tremendous message of preparation. And I love the book of Revelation. I've never taught it, scared to. But I just, it's amazing with all of our various millennial positions and focus on chapter 19, how we miss the point. The John, having received that incredible vision that of the end, of how the victory of Christ had come and the new heavens and the new earth were coming, he was writing to some churches. He was preparing them to face difficult days. He was laying the groundwork for them to hold on to the truth that Jesus was king and he had finished and that they were going to join him. He was giving them courage for the day. He was giving them this strength so that they would know not everything that was going to happen in between, but that, hey, continue on. Stay faithful. God is on his throne. Well, then we come to 1 Peter. He wrote two or three letters in our Bible, and particularly 1 Peter, 2 Peter. And we see that we don't have time to study his story, but fortunately, as we walk, you've been walking through the book of Mark, our pastors have been showing you Peter's life story. Absolutely fascinating. And here he is toward the end of his journey, probably within 3 years of writing this letter, he is martyred in Rome. But he is looking over to these churches over in Asia Minor, and he's probably been to those places, visited those home groups or churches, or we don't know whether they were all gathered all the time or just multiple groups in those towns and cities, but he called them churches. And he was looking back to them and knowing what was coming for them, knowing what they were experiencing, and he's preparing them to finish. He's preparing them to walk on. And so these last words are very important. So we are facing a time when we really need this message of 1 Peter, because two reasons. Our world is in a mess. Christian cultural analysts who tend to look back for hundreds of years and try to march through and look at all of history and what's happening here. And then, you know what they're saying? They're saying that right now we are in an era of transition that has never been seen before. The rapid pace of change that's happening in our world has never happened this fast. We're seeing in geopolitical changes. We don't know what's, you know, this week we almost saw Russia blow up. We are looking at artificial intelligence, and everybody's asking, well, what's going to be the effect of all of this? The very creators of it, many of them are bailing out and saying, whoa, let's put on the brakes. Because more than likely, artificial intelligence will control medicine, education, entertainment, social media, begin to control our thinking and direct our lives. We're in, as you guys will discuss on Wednesday, I hate that I can't be there, but incredible morality issues in our day, the upheaval in our world. And I don't want to go into all that, but there's an unsettled condition throughout the entire world. As Americans, we think it's just about us, but you really need to see the world picture to understand what's going on. It's unsettled, and we do not know. I know we, the prophecy buffs out there, think, oh, well, this is going to happen, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. But we really don't know the day or the hour. We don't know that this is the time. And the pressures that are coming upon us are immense. And the other reason we need this message is because of the church. And I'm not necessarily talking about Arrow Heights. I'm talking about the church. If the Holy Spirit speaks it to us, then okay. But the church is disconnected. And I won't go into the details of that, but if you look just across the landscape of Christian thought, Christian argument and debate and connection, we are a very disconnected people. Very much because of what we're going to talk about today, we have missed the point of what we're supposed to be about. The church is also, because of that disconnectedness and lack of focus on the right things, we are out of shape. We're unready. We're unprepared for the day. Thus, we need this word today, and let's get to it. Well, if you would, as we look at this, the picture is this. Peter is writing these churches, and he's telling them that they need to be moving forward with Christ. They need to understand where they are in the story of God. They need to understand who they are in the story of God. And they need to understand where this thing is going. Because the circumstances around them have limited them in a worldly sense. They are limited. In the opening verse of 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. So it's Peter writing to these people. He calls the elect exiles. Incredible phrasing there. These people are there because, not necessarily because they wanted to be where they were. In the Roman ways that they did things, they would conquer an area and then they would populate and colonize a particular area, and they would force people to go and move into those areas. And they had limited freedoms, very limited freedoms. And they always had the Roman government over their head. Every one of these cities had a whole bunch of Roman soldiers in there keeping control on things. The laws were determining what they could do. And they were marginalized people. They were limited in what they could do. They were settled in a place, and so for them to understand that word exile, it's pretty real to them. But Peter called them elect exiles, and he's going to go on to talk about their salvation, having raised them up to this status of a whole new citizenship. They have, because they have been elected, they have been chosen by Christ and become into a faith relationship with Jesus Christ. They understand that this exile that they're in now is actually an exile away from their eternal home. That there is a new citizenship, there is a new family, there is a new life. There is an incredible salvation that awaits them that will be revealed when Jesus comes. I'm going to read on down here. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," verse 3. "According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. Though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not see him, you believe. In him you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So he plants in their heart this understanding that they are living in a new time. They're living in a reality that is present, but that it will be much bigger later on. It will be much more clear later on. It will be the full reality of this greatness. And while you are being exiled right now, you're limited in where you can go and what you can say and who you can be in the world sense. You are freed up in Christ. You have inherited this incredible salvation. If we were to look at the quality of this salvation, it's unbelievable what he says about it here. He says in verse 4 there, to an inheritance that's imperishable and defiled and fading, kept in heaven for you. So it's an inheritance of certainty. Nobody's going to take it away from them. Economic ruin is not going to take it away from them. It is certain for them. It's a salvation of purity. It's undefiled. It's cleaned up and by the very blood of Jesus Christ. It's eternally pure. There's nothing that's going to shake it. It's a salvation that is unfading. That means it has quality that is perfect. No way anything is going to dent it or misshape it or take it away. And it's a salvation of eternity. So they see in this that there is this salvation for them that becomes the rock foundation for their exile, their elect exiles. Now let's think about that for a minute, that we need to realize where we are in God's story. We need to find our place. Think about where you entered in. These folks entered into the story a number of years past after Jesus died, and here they are, these little congregations, and Peter is taking them to a higher place, taking their vision to look up, to make their understanding full and complete that God has come for them, and they are now part of his story. Think of it as a play. You know, when we've experienced the disruptions of COVID and all those things, it's very interesting to look back and see how we responded. And all of us were shaken a bit. All of us were taken off our game. All of us were fighting and scratching and wondering and wanting to get control. And so it's kind of like we're in this play and we're watching this play unfold before us. And you know, when a play's there, they at a particular point when that scene is over, maybe the curtains will come down or the lights will go dim. And you see in the background and you hear in the background, they're reshuffling the set and they're putting everything back in place. And then the scene opens up again to the next thing and things are different. Well, the way we responded in most churches and most families, it's like we were watching this play, and when things kind of settled out, what did we want to do? We wanted to set the scene back to our favorite place. We wanted to get it all back just like it's supposed to be in our mind. The most enjoyable, the most convenient, the most normal. I think what Peter is helping these people see is that they've got to find out when they came into the story, it was a story where the scenes are disrupted. The furniture is being moved all the time, and you don't have control over it. You keep wanting the curtain to come down to get it, kind of get it set back in order the way you want it. But for these folks, the external things are difficult. They're unsure. They're unsettled. Find your place. Where are you in God's story? Where is your salvation brought you? Is your foundation set in him so that you know that even though you're in exile here in America, that's a different thought, isn't it? Technically, that's exactly what Peter's saying. Whatever country we're in, whatever setting we're in, we are technically in exile to the world. But now, we have to realize that we have a different citizenship. And we could call it dual citizenship, but it's one is favored over the other. One is complete clarity. One citizenship has clear markers. One citizenship has a tremendous foundation and a perfect future. The other citizenship that we hang on to so tightly is subject to change. It may be shaken to its very core. And it will be a mistake for us to leave our real citizenship, to try to put all of our energy and all of our time to maintain our other citizenship, to try to fix it and put the furniture back in place and to make it comfortable for us, because we're on a different journey. We're on a journey that is a part of this citizenship from heaven. And we are to find our place in that and settle into that. And all this language that he gives here in this first part is, hey, you're going to have trouble right now. Things are going to be rough and for a period of time. But listen, it's all going to be revealed when Jesus returns. Set your heart, set your focus. You are elect exiles. Rejoice in that. So as things get disrupted and as things get out of place all around you, keep your heart upon God. Keep your focus upon what He wants you to do. So that's the next thing that we need to see here, is to realize what we are to be in God's story. These themes are spread all in and out of Peter. We're not only exiles, but we're strange. We're strange. He says in 1:13 and following, prepare your minds for action, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Do not, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. He goes on to talk about, so there's so many scriptures throughout here that talk about us being strangers, being different, being distinct. He talks about this in terms of our holiness. He talks about it in terms of our submission to Him. He talks about it in how that we live out our lives now as servants of others. We're strange. We live in a time we're seeing some of the strangest creatures humans ever made themselves into be. And it's very different. They used to be when folks were really strange like this, they were kind of mocked and laughed at. Now it's serious business. We are supposed to be like them. And they want our kids. They want our kids to be like them. They want us to give them our kids. And Ryan's going to sort that out for you on Wednesday. Strange, strange things. But it's the idea here that we are strangers, we're aliens. But let's see what it looks like to be this kind of alien. In chapter 2, we see one thing, that we are aliens together. I'm going to jump to verses 9 and 10. But you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Go back to verse 1 of chapter 2. Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure milk, spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He is describing us as distinct. That our character, our conduct, our responses, our attitudes are different than the lost people of the world. We are different. We're strange. We are entering a day when it's going to be so easy to be declared as a Christian just because we're nice, just because we're forgiving, just because we're compassionate, just because we can demonstrate love, and because we are this chosen people. We're this priesthood who represents God to the world. We've got holiness about our lives, holiness meaning this purity of life, recognized by having the presence of God upon us. We approach relationships with the grace of Christ. We live out this life of loving others out of our rescue in Christ. We recognize we are nothing without Christ, and we bring that to the table. We are a people together. And this is something that I think Peter really wanted them to catch, and we really need to catch, is that we're in this together. One individual can have a little impact. Another individual have a little impact, but the idea in God's heart, in his story, is that it has always been this way, that he created a people that would represent him throughout the earth and proclaim the excellencies of him to the world, and they proclaim the excellencies of him by their behavior, by their good deeds, by their good character, by their incredible selfless love. They love God, and then they love people. They have that great commandment as the driving force of their life. They're a holy people. There's a big chunk of this book that is dedicated to the concept of submission. It's if you want to find a word that is hated in our culture, in our day, it's the word submission. But it is the very heart condition of the believer. And he teaches it over and over again in here. And he gives three specific areas that were hot buttons for these believers that he was speaking to. We got three hot buttons that are going to be talked about this summer: sexuality, technology, and education. These were hot buttons for those folks. He told them to be submissive to the emperor. That wouldn't be a hot button for us. He told them to be submissive to their mean bosses. Many of these people were slaves. It was part of the economy of the empire. You didn't have opportunity to, you know, pick your job and get educated and go do your job. No, you probably, most people had to be a slave. That meant you didn't get any thanks for what you did. You didn't get paid well for what you did. You just did what you did. And your bosses were allowed to be as mean as they wanted to be, as cheap as they wanted to be. There were no rights. And Peter says to them, this is how you're strange. You submit. You do what's good for others. You do what's good for the country. You do what's good for your city. You bring human flourishing as God intended to whatever situation you're in. You bring positivity. You bring encouragement. You bring service to that. The next area, he talked about the government. He talked about bosses. He talked about marriages. Because marriage is that one opportunity that all, well, until our day, where that joining of a man and a woman pictures the church. It pictures what God is doing in the world. It pictures the unity that he desired. It pictured the working together that he desired. This becoming one. The end of all things. All the churches will be unified. There will be one church into eternity. We will be the body of Christ. So Peter lays it out there pretty straight. Not only find your place, find your person, find your people. Find your purpose in, and he goes on to talk about how we need to live a life of service. We have this life of holiness, this life of love. And he says the way that we make things happen is that we serve every person, every day. We go with the posture of submission with the opportunity to serve right and left. This last week, the office staff took me out to eat, which is really fun. And we were sitting there, and Jennifer Story was on my left, and Pastor Ryan was on my right. And Jennifer's glass actually got tipped over. So she jumps, of course, and apologizing and everything. And I'm my false humility saying, oh, I do that all the time myself. And Heidi was over here, one of our assistants, and the water was moving toward her. Well, they're all working hard. Well, I all of a sudden look down, and Pastor Ryan's over here on the floor with towels, wiping it all up. Little things. Charlie was sitting in his chair, enjoying his burger. Little things, every day, opportunities to serve, like Jesus did, to step down. And many times, and he explains in here, many times you will not be received. Your service will not be received. But he says, do these good deeds. Do it over and over and over. When you're reviled for it, you will do that with a good conscience. And you will then have this defense. You'll be ready to tell people, well, what's the hope in your life? And you'll be able to tell them. Because out of the outflowing of your story in Christ, he will unfold through your life a ministry to others, and people will come to Christ, and you will make disciples. So it's that life of realizing where you are in God's story. He brought you in at this time and this point in history, in this church and in this community. He has you here for a purpose. Consider yourself an exile. Be careful about running away from that and always looking for something new and a new group of people. And here I am taking off. But God has called us to do this. But remember that wherever you are, your citizenship is up here. Your citizenship is tied into this people of God that you're with. And together you are impacting a community. You are making more followers of Jesus. You're proclaiming the excellencies of Christ. You're singing those songs of the beauty of Jesus. There's one more thing that he brings here. That he says we need to realize where the story is going and what it's going to mean to go there. Gives the picture of being a sojourner. And sorry, my notes got all messed up. That's all right. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past, sacrificed for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled, sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. Whoever speaks as one who has the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, read on. Verse 12. "Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the spirit of glory of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief, or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. If it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." Folks, you and I are sojourners. There is a movement to the story of God. It never sits, boom, in place. It never settles in to where nothing's happening. Yeah, you're good. Just do what you want to do. The story of God moves on and on and on. We need to make sure that we are deeply ingrained in and in tune with and connected to the story of God, being the people of God, as those first verses talked about in chapter 4. And then as we sojourn, the guarantee is that we will suffer. There's all different ways that we suffer. And we have lots of senior adults in this church, and I are one. And you get to watch them begin to suffer with physical things, operations and breakdowns of their body. And many of us take care of elderly people, and we watch the pain and the suffering of the latter days. But then there is suffering that he talks about here, the suffering of the opposition, the anti-Christian culture that we live in. And how are we to respond to that? He says, walk through it. Be servants. Love those folks. Stand in your salvation that is undefiled. It's kept in heaven for you. It can't be taken away. Realize the glory of that. That is your victory. And when we watch things like Lord of the Rings, you got Bilbo and Frodo, and they're on their journeys. You see those stories. There's always this happy stuff going on, and they get on the journey, and all of a sudden opposition comes in, danger comes in, It builds up and it builds up and it builds up, and eventually there's a crisis point and there's a battle that takes place and there's a victor. It seems impossible. They can't win, but there is always suffering in the journey. There's a battle to be fought, and that's what God is calling us to as a people, and is preparing you and I for the days ahead of us. We would be fools to live our lives just to make our situation better. We are to enter into this journey and let God do what He's going to do in the circumstances around us. And we are on this journey of making disciples and making more churches. And that's all we need to worry about. We need to get into that journey and stay with Him. And we know that in that process, it's going to be an endurance test. Fight through. Push on. Finish the job. Finish the task. Until the church gets their eyes back on the mission of God, sees what God is doing in His bigger story. He is not changing what He's doing. He is going to carry out His plan, and He is inviting us in. And it's a difficult journey. It's a challenging journey. It's a painful journey, but it's a joyful journey. And if you want to find meaning in your life, young people, if you want to find something stable to hold on to, if you want to find a cause to live for, don't look anywhere else than this. There's nothing else out there that's as good as this. You may be in all kinds of vocations. It doesn't matter. Go after this. Find your place in the story. Find out who you are. Become that person that God wants you to be. Find your people. These are your people. You're part of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people of God's own possession. Go find those folks that aren't part of that and help them get in. That's what you do. Stick with it. It's hard. It's difficult. So what I'm calling you to today is Luke 9:23. If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It's a life of decision. There's decisiveness in it. If anyone will, you got to join. Every day you got to get up and get back in it. It's defining. Come after Jesus. Come after me. It defines who you are, your identity. You become this stranger, this distinct person among all the people around you. It's directing. It says, take up the cross. And Ryan just presented that so beautifully to us. But our life is tied into what He wants done. Following Him means following Him, not following me. It's a daily life. Say yes to Jesus every day. Get up. If you can't get up, you get to praying. It's dynamic. Follow Jesus. It's going to be an exciting ride. It's the adventure that you're dreaming about. It's that thing that's in the back of your mind, I'm afraid I'm missing out on. It's really the adventure of walking with Jesus. And it might be painful, but let's go for it. Today we'll invite you. We're going to sing these songs of commitment, songs of response. And at the end of our time, our pastors and our response team will be over here to talk with you. But don't let the pause keep you from making your commitment to go all in with Jesus. Find your place in the story. Become the person you're supposed to be in that story. And fight it to the end. Let's pray together. Jesus, we love You today. Thank You so much for being a part of our story, for allowing us to really be folded into what you're doing in this point in time in history. May we be the strangers that we need to be. God, I pray that if there are people here listening who have not joined the journey at all, they don't know what that great salvation is, I pray for their repentance today, that they would come to you in faith. I pray today for my brothers and sisters, my family, that you would help this church family just commit themselves wholeheartedly to this great task, the unfolding of your story, and that we would be the people for this time in this place that you want us to be. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.